The following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation. And we got a lot to talk about tonight. Seems like there's a few things going on in the news today, and I think there's something, a few things going on in the week ahead. I think there's a couple of things planned for this week, so I think we'll talk about a few things here this evening. I hope you'll stick with us and even join in the conversation yourself if you've got a question about the Bible or current events, and there's a lot of current events going on right now. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go to the Lord with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless the program this evening. Pray that you'd use us for your glory in some fashion tonight, that we could point people to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. We just pray that you bless now and guide us for your name's sake, for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, it's Pastor Al Davis. This is Late Night Live with Pastor Al. That makes sense, I guess. But you can find us online if you would like to check out our webpage at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Live with Pastor Al. You can just look for us. If you find our webpage, livewithpastoral.com, there's a click there for Facebook, or you can just look us up on Facebook as well. Well, we got a lot going on right now, a lot going on in the world around us, and you know, it just seems the dominant topic. I was talking at church this morning. We were talking about some things, and I said, you know, when the World Series was playing, and I did see the end of the game between the Cubs and the Indians, and yeah, that was a nail biter for a lot of people. There's a couple times you can go either way. But, you know, I'm not really a sports-oriented person in terms of watching games like that. But on a close game like that, and in an important game like that, I can watch the last couple of innings and enjoy it. And I didn't watch, you know, the earlier parts of it. But and it's likewise with basketball, football, and things like that. I mean, I can watch a few minutes of it here or there. But to sit down and watch a game, it doesn't hold my interest enough to do so. But when it comes to politics, in a sense, the presidential election to me is like the Super Bowl and the World Series and the, what do they call the basketball championships? The basketball championships, the NBA championships, and the World Cup and the Preakness and the Kentucky Derby. What else could we find a way to put the Stanley Cup? All that rolled into one. Stanley Cup. Hockey, I know that. I actually know that. And all that rolled into one for me is what the presidential election is like. And so I kind of get excited about this, and it's easy for it to dominate my conversation on a presidential election, especially this one, because this one is without a doubt the most, and I'm going to try and separate myself from whom I like and whom I don't like in the race for a few moments here. Just objectively, I find this presidential campaign to be the most interesting, the most fascinating, the most contradictory, the most unexpected, the most bizarre presidential election. And I'm talking about from the primary season all the way up until the present time that hopefully will culminate on Tuesday, although I'm not holding my breath there because if it's not close, I believe it'll be contested. And then who knows when it'll culminate. Hopefully it'll be settled by the time we get to the Electoral College which is really what the real vote is. But just looking at it objectively, this has been just one of the most incredible elections I've ever seen in my life. And I think the first election that I, presidential election, that I really remember watching and paying attention to was the first election, not Richard Nixon running against John F. Kennedy. I'm not quite that old, but it was the election where Richard Nixon was running against, I believe it was Humphrey, was that race, President Nixon's first term, not the water, the infamous Watergate term. But that's the one I remember President Lyndon Johnson and the things that he was doing. But remember, he came in after President Kennedy was assassinated in office, and then he ran for one term on his own, I believe, and decided not to run for re-election. I really don't remember his time that he ran. I do remember him as president and things that he did, many of those things. I'm one of those weird people. I actually, when I was in grade school, I was watching the news on television and reading the newspaper. We didn't have the internet and all of that back then. Had we had that, I'd have been watching the news on the internet. And I'm still doing that, of course, today, following the news and all. But so this is, to me, this is one of the most exciting topics when we get outside of the Word of God. This is for me, if you're a football or basketball or baseball fanatic, I guess this is for me what those sports are for you. So it gives you a little perspective, hopefully. But having said all of that, I do believe that this election is going to be one of the most important elections. The last election, presidential election, that I consider to be probably the most significant and important election in my lifetime was in 1980, when Jimmy Carter was running against the incumbent, or I'm sorry, Ronald Reagan was running against the incumbent Jimmy Carter. And that, for me, was the first election that I was a presidential election that I was able to vote in. And so, of course, it was important to me because it was my first presidential election. But we had in the person of President Jimmy Carter a president who was presiding over America's decline in the world and America's financial decline at home and you know, just a lot of things that were going on and during that time. And Jimmy Carter had actually said that we were not going to be able to overcome the Soviet Union and stop them. We had to learn to live with them. If you remember the Cold War, if you're old enough to remember that. And just as a quick aside here, if you ever get the opportunity to travel to Dayton, Ohio, and to visit the Air Force Museum, and Veterans Day is coming up on Friday, November 11th, 11th day of the 11th month, and Veterans Day is coming up. And as an Air Force veteran, I love going down to Dayton and visiting the Air Force Museum at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And price is fantastic. It's free, unless you want to buy something or visit the IMAX theater that's there. But they have a tremendous exhibit there. If you want to learn about the Cold War and you're looking for some place to go on vacation, or if you're able to get there, you know, with a couple hours drive or something where you can drive there and go to the Air Force Museum, their Cold War exhibit there is fantastic. And you can learn a lot from that. It was kind of exciting. See, I've seen it a couple times. There actually was a case there from the tail end of the Cold War that I was actually familiar with from my time in the Air Force. And when Jimmy Carter said that we were going to have to learn to live in a world with the Soviet Union, we really were losing the Cold War. I mean, the Soviets were outpacing us. And I believe that God raised up Ronald Reagan for that time. And Reagan was supposed to lose. He was down. And I remember I was at Colorado State University. I was working one of my campus jobs that I had at the time to help get through school, was working in the larval fish lab and cataloging research literature. And so I went, I remember that night when Reagan won in a huge victory, really, over Jimmy Carter, unexpected by the liberal media of the day. And I went to work the next day, and the director of the larval fish lab was just in a terrible depression all day, moping around, shaking his head, going, "It's all over. It's nuclear war for sure." And the grad students that were working for him, they were all echoing his thought, "It's all over. The world's coming to an end." And yet Ronald Reagan turned the Cold War around, and he actually set the things in place that caused the Soviet Union to crumble and the Cold War to end, with us being victorious without having to have World War III and a nuclear war and all of that. Tremendous thing. I mean, if anybody should have gotten a peace prize, it should have been Ronald Reagan. And of course, George H.W. Bush presided then over the end of the Cold War as a result of the things that Reagan did. And so I consider that to be an incredibly important election, his first election in particular. And I believe that this one here is much more important because, the stakes couldn't be higher. We've got a candidate in the person of Hillary Clinton that has in the past said that if churches don't agree with what she and her cohorts believe, that churches need and Christians need to change their beliefs. As opposed to a candidate in the person of Donald Trump who said, "I want to get rid of the Johnson Amendment so that churches and Christians can feel free to say whatever they want and voice their opinion on various issues affecting this country." Now, that's a pretty sizable difference of opinions. If you value free speech, if you value freedom of religion, obviously, His Donald Trump's position is more favorable, and Hillary Clinton's position is less desirable. And then, of course, there's the abortion issue. Hillary Clinton has taken a definite stand that she believes that a child can be murdered all the way up to and including the moment of delivery, partial birth abortion, where the baby is delivered feet first. And then when the head is still within the mother's body, they stop the delivery process. When the baby is seconds from being born, supposedly for the health of the mother, they kill the baby. And they puncture the base of the skull and they remove the brains. And they do this partly so they can save the organs and tissues of the baby as much as possible. And there's a lot of money in that. Well, Hillary Clinton and her running mate, Kane, have said that they believe women should be able to do that, have that done all the way up to and including partial birth abortion. And then, of course, Donald Trump on the other side and his running mate, Governor Pence, have said that they believe that abortion should be, that sort of abortion should not be allowed. They're pro-life. They believe abortion should be eliminated and actually sent back to the states. That's where it should be. It was bad law that came out of the Supreme Court that allowed for abortion on demand across the country. That's a states' right issue. And that brings up another point, the Supreme Court. And we'll catch some of our callers here in just a minute. But we understand that there's going to be one immediate seat available on the Supreme Court to fill, possibly two or three others within the first term of the next president, or at least within the next 4 years. And the Supreme Court gave us abortion on demand. They invented women's right to privacy. They invented something that even some liberals have said is not in the Constitution. They did a bad court decision, and they gave us that. It should be something that's dealt with in the states. The Constitution says that things are not explicitly given to the federal government or reserved to the people and to the states. And so that was wrong on the Supreme Court. It needs to be undone. And certainly if Hillary Clinton becomes president, she will nominate people to the Supreme Court that will uphold Roe versus Wade, and she will put people in there that will, as she said, be willing to reinterpret the Constitution to reflect what people want to see in it. That's wrong. That's not what a judge is supposed to do. If the Constitution needs to be changed, you do it not through the courts, not through the executive office orders. You do it either through the Congress or the states. That's how it works, and it has been amended in the past. And that's why women have the right to vote. That's why blacks were freed from being slaves in this country and then given the right to vote. Amendments that took place through the process that is set forth in the Constitution. And so of course, Donald Trump has said that he will appoint people to the Supreme Court that will uphold the Constitution as it is written and not invent rights that they want to find there. And that's important because we have a case on whether or not little Johnny, or actually in this case, it's little Sally in a school district in Virginia, claims that she's actually a boy in a girl's body, and she wants to use the girl or the boy's restroom and presumably the boy's locker room and shower with the boys, presumably, because to not be allowed to do that is to say that she's less of a boy. And that case is going to the Supreme Court, I believe, in their next session. And whoever is nominating people to the Supreme Court could conceivably cause that case to have the court say, yep, if little Johnny feels like he's really Sally, or if little Sally feels like she's really Johnny, then you can't stop them from going into that other person's locker room or bathroom. And they would give us the right to the locker room and bathroom of your preference, eliminate. What does that do to women's privacy in that case? I guess that's not the right kind of privacy. But and that's going to be affected by the next Supreme Court. Why does the Supreme Court have to rule over what your local school can decide about who uses what restroom? Why is that in the purview of the Supreme Court? Well, that's because they know they can't get passed through the legislative process, the things that they want to accomplish, and so they're going to use activist judges to legislate from the bench. They do it in the lower courts, and if they can get the Supreme Court to uphold them, they can push the views that can't get through the ballot box onto the American public through basically a black-robed oligarchy that nobody can question, that's not elected and has lifelong tenure. Sounds like free America, doesn't it? Well, we can talk about some more of these things today, and I would like to address some of these more of these issues. Maybe as time goes on, we'll talk about them. But I do want to get to some of our callers here today, and we've got a couple callers coming in, and I'm going to take a consonant first here, and calling in from looks like Toronto, I believe, tonight. And Constance, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes, hi. I listen to your program all the time. Now,
thank you.
I'm praying really hard for the American elections.
I appreciate
because
that.
Because they do affect us here in Canada.
Yes.
And I'm praying that the Lord will really allow, cause the voters to really wake up and do what God wants them to do, because it's not going to be pretty if Hillary Clinton gets in.
I agree with you there.
And God is, and what I notice with God, with both Canada and the United States, is that God gives his people, as much as we have strayed away from him, God usually gives his people a little window to work with. Donald Trump is not perfect, mm-hmm. but he's nowhere near the treason of Hillary Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
And if Christians can't see that, the people who cannot see that, either they are not Christians or they're not clear on the word of God. Because if you are a Christian and you're in the Word and you're walking with God, to me, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton is a very clear distinction between the two, based on what will be the outcome of voting for either. You know, so if you're a Christian and you can't see yet what choice you have to make, something is wrong with your vision.
And you know, let me share something that somebody told me that was talking to some people in the inner city areas of Cleveland Heights. And Cleveland Heights, by the way, has some of the highest unemployment, some of the highest childhood hunger in the entire country of America. And she said she had people telling her that they were going to church and their church, their pastors were telling them to vote for Hillary Clinton. And they were saying, why, when she is not pro-life and she's an evil woman, why is our pastor telling us to vote for Hillary Clinton?
And that's the time for Christians to decide what church you have to be in too.
Exactly. You know, exactly.
Christianity is that individual relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not with the pastor. You're with Christ. And it's time if Americans don't wake up and start to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and not some entity, other entity, then God is going to hold them responsible, because God saves fools, but he doesn't keep them. And
right.
God is a great God. He's merciful. But you know what? He's not going to be mocked either.
Exactly.
So it's not going to be a joke. This election is very serious. And I think the body of Christ needs to go out and volunteer and make sure that they watch what's going on in the election, so that they don't steal the election from under your nose this time. We really need to pray and act. Take action.
Yeah. I appreciate that, Constance, and that's something that I wanted to bring up, too, is that one of the things that Christians here in this country, and also in Canada, need to do with your elections as well, is pray for your elected leaders, pray that those that aren't saved would find Christ as their Savior, and then pray for the elections. One thing that I heard some people doing is there's a guy in Kentucky, he's a state representative in Kentucky, they've organized a thing in Kentucky where they've had Christians in every county in the state of Kentucky walk around the courthouse and pray. Every single county in Kentucky. Isn't that amazing? That's, you know.
And it needs to continue after the election, and people need to really return to God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, really, God would have loved to have somebody more than Donald Trump. But Trump is the only one who God had, who was ready to open his mouth and say, this needs to stop. This cannot continue. He had a lot of Christian pastors who could have opened up their mouth, lots of Ted Cruz's. They could have started to speak up. But everybody's so politically correct. And you need somebody who would dare to be a Daniel and dare to stand alone and dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. And God could only find Donald Trump. That's not God's first choice. But if God could only find him, that says a lot about us as the body of Christ.
Yes.
But once we get in and pray, and God is a gracious God too, but we must continue to pray, and not only Donald Trump, but the whole Senate and the whole, your elected representatives.
Right, the House of Representatives and the Senate, yes.
We really need to be clear on who you're electing, because Donald Trump will lead people around him who are not going to sabotage the work that needs to be done, because it's a very deep cleansing that's going to have to go on. And I think Donald Trump is a gracious man. God will change his heart, and God will put Christians around him to help him. He's a very humble man. He's willing to listen to the body of Christ. And I see that very clearly. He's not perfect.
Right.
But God will use somebody with the right heart like he used David. You know?
And David wasn't perfect, remember?
Right.
And God used him. David
I'm not perfect either.
Yeah, remember David had committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle.
Yes,
and yet so God still used him
to God. And pray for Donald Trump and pray for every elected representative in the the Congress and all those different areas. Make sure those areas are filled by people who are going to work alongside Donald Trump to strengthen his hand. And prayer must continue for the next 5 years, in the minimum, fasting and prayer to help these people, because they're up against a lot of nasty spirits.
Right.
And principalities and powers.
Yeah, and
fasting and prayer. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Constance. I appreciate that, and I appreciate you listening up there in Canada. And, you know, we're right across the lake from each other. We need to pray for each other's countries, that's for sure. And I want to emphasize what she was saying about prayer, and kind of build on that, what I was talking about that one guy down in Kentucky with the prayer around the county courthouses and stuff. And I've got Nancy coming in here too, and we're going to get Nancy on here right now. And Nancy, welcome to the program. And we're going to run short of time on you. Can you hold over until we get into the next time as well?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Thank
you. Before we get into your question, I know that you're somebody who knows a thing or two about prayer as well. And you remember back when the Republican National Convention came into Cleveland?
Oh, yes. Last year?
Remember I think was the most important thing that took place during that convention is that Christians were praying for peace and safety. Remember the build up to that? Because you live out there in the Cleveland,
you know,
near
Long
enough to Cleveland.
Very much involved with that.
Yeah, remember
you
the news and everybody was worried about riots and everything.
Yes,
and
I believe that's truly due to all this very intense prayer.
Yeah, and because I remember
Chris Long, I think he
Chris Long. I went with him. Him and I actually
very much a part of that.
Yeah, him and I actually walked around the convention site while they were setting stuff up, praying.
Yes.
And other people did as well. There were prayer meetings, and I just heard this related yesterday. It was who was it that related it? It was I think Mike Gallagher was it or Sheriff Mack. Somebody was, and we're going to run out of time here, but they said that they heard about how during the convention, Ralph King, the Cleveland Tea Party group, and that the KKK, Westboro Baptist, Black Lives Matters, and I forget what the other group all kind of came together. The police chief from Cleveland went out there and prayed with them, and nothing happened. There no conflict.
Really?
Hey, stick with us. We're going to keep talking about this in the next half.
Thank you. Wow.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us. If you want to listen to some of our past programs, check us out at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you'd like to be on the program tonight, if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Just a reminder, brought to you not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Baptist Church in East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. I'll get there eventually. This has been a long day, and it's been a long weekend, and it's going to be a long week yet before the election's over. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, and you can find them located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the high school, the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. Also, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself and maybe been scared off by the high franchise fees or something, call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza shop for a lot less than what you might think possible. It'll be your own place, not a franchise. He'll help you get started with his own recipe that he's developed for his own crust, his own sauce, all the stuff you need for a truly great pizza. Well, we're going to get back to our program here, and we've got Nancy on the line with us calling from Euclid, Ohio, and we were talking just before going into the break about the power of prayer the need for prayer over the elections coming up on Tuesday, and about how prayer had a definite effect on the Republican National Convention in Cleveland this past July. I erroneously said Ralph King talking about the prayer of the Cleveland police chief with the Black Lives Matters and KKK and different groups. It was Chris Long of the Ohio Christian Alliance, and that just seems to make more sense on the face of it that he was the one talking about that too. But the power of prayer changes things. And Nancy, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al.
Get you back in here. Yeah, we were talking about prayer there, and we're going to get to your question here in a minute. This is an idea I had when we were talking in the last half hour with Constance from, you know, Toronto, Canada, and it really was encouraging to have somebody from our neighbor to the north say that she's praying for our country and encouraging Christians in this country to get out and pray. And let me float this by you here, since I've got somebody on the phone here that I know certainly understands the power of prayer. And let me float this by you here. This is my thought. This is what occurred to me. I was talking with Constance before you, and that's that not only do Christians, and obviously we understand, Christians in this country need to get out and vote on election day. If you're a Christian and you're listening and you're not sure whether or not to vote, hopefully God can use this program to help you to see that you need to exercise your right to vote and to make a difference in what's going to happen in this country. It's because of 3 million Christians that did not show up to vote in the last election. Had they showed up to vote, President Obama would not have gotten a second term. And so Christians have to get out and vote in this election. We are the sleeping giant, the evangelical and conservative fundamental Christians of this country, the born-again Christians. We need to, but there's something we can do more important than vote. And we can only vote one time legally. And here's the thing that you and I and everybody that's listening can do. We can bathe this election in prayer. And I was talking about the guy in Kentucky going around the courthouses and praying in all the courthouses of all the counties in Kentucky, and also, I believe, the state house, he said, as well. But here's the thing. Now, you cannot go into the polling places unless you're going there to vote, okay? And that's one of the things. But wouldn't it be something if Christians in this country went around the outside? There's areas around beyond, I think it's 100 feet or whatever, that you can walk around. You'll see people out there campaigning. Wouldn't it be something if Christians across this country on Tuesday showed up while other people are out there campaigning and just simply went around the polling place or stood outside the polling place, walked back and forth in front of it, and prayed for the election? What do you think about that, Nancy?
Oh, I think that's an excellent idea. Would you say for them to pray silently or out loud? What would you
think? I think whatever way the Lord leads them to do.
Mm-hmm. I think that's an excellent idea.
I mean, wouldn't that be something if Christians across the country just went out around the, you know, go in and vote, and after you voted, go outside and you know, you there's an area, it's marked off here in Ohio at least, and I'm sure in Florida and other places that there's ways, but in Ohio there's certain areas you can't go, you know, obviously in beyond that area. You can't interfere with people who are voting. You cannot go into the polling place and walk around and pray. You can certainly pray while you're waiting in line and everything and while you're voting. But wouldn't that be something if Christians all around this country on Election Day went out and walked around the polling places? You know what? You could do it on tomorrow. People could do it tomorrow if they know where their polling place is going to be. Some people have the opportunity. There's a lot of polling places that take place in churches. There are some people that have the opportunity that they could go through the room where the election is going to take place, and they can pray for safety. Now, there's reasons, I think, for that, because one of the reasons is Al-Qaeda last Friday, I think it was, a threat came out. The FBI and Homeland Security and all said that Al-Qaeda was threatening attacks on Monday in advance of the election, specifically in New York, Virginia, and Texas. And then, not to be outdone, ISIS is calling for attacks on polling places to disrupt the election process across the United States on Election Day. And I think it would be a fantastic thing if Christians, if you have access to the polling place, or you can just simply go around it on the day before, pray. And if you can do it on the day of the election, go around and pray. Pray that God would protect the people that are there and to prevent the fraud from taking place, a fair election, and that you know, that God would have His hand upon the election. I'm hoping that we're going to come away from this election with a clear winner in the person of Donald Trump. I don't hide the fact that I voted for him. Yes, I voted absentee already because I'm working the polls in Richfield Village, and so it's going to be packed. I wouldn't have time to wait in line there and vote during the day. So I voted absentee early. They encourage you to do that when you're working the polls so that you don't have to worry about voting and missing your opportunity to vote. But let me encourage people, get out to vote and get out to pray. How's that sound, Nancy?
Oh, that sounds wonderful. I couldn't agree more, and you've inspired me to perhaps do that tomorrow and the next day. I did hear that Al-Qaeda was threatening to attack certain major cities. I didn't know which one. Now you told me it's New York, Virginia,
ISIS
and Texas.
Al-Qaeda was threatening specifically New York, Virginia, and Texas. And then ISIS is talking about on Election Day polling places in general. And so I think that'd be great.
Yeah, that would be a great idea. I was very impressed with Constance's call from
Toronto.
Wasn't that something? Here she's from Canada. You can tell she's a very committed Christian and very knowledgeable on the candidates that are running, and so obvious to me. I've run into a few Christians that say, I'm not going to vote because they're both so wicked and evil, but to me it's the issues. So many of the candidates, so many of the presidents in the past were not paragons of virtue. They were not, like you said, like a minister. We're not voting for we're voting for a commander in chief, not a minister in chief.
Pastor in chief.
And I mean, the issues are so clear.
We've never had a perfect candidate because every election has always been between sinful men.
Absolutely.
People with character flaws.
Mm-hmm. And I just agree with everything you said tonight and everything. And I just wanted to ask you a quick question. Mm-hmm. We were discussing this at Cleveland Baptist and at Bible Baptist Temple where I attend. What is your take on preaching or witnessing to someone about the King James Version of the Bible if the person is lost? And of course, in a congregation, there's always going to be a mixture of lost and saved people. It's my contention that it should not be stressed too much until the person is saved, and not to insult anybody if they come in like with an NIV Bible, which I've seen this happen. This is a perversion. You need to get rid of that Bible. You know, to me, the focus should be on just preaching the gospel without emphasizing the particular version. Yes, it's very, very important that eventually, if they get saved, that you stress that this is the perfect Bible. This is the truly inspired Word of God. So I would just like your take on that. Thank you very much.
Yeah, and that is a good question. Let me give you an analogy here. If somebody shows up in the emergency room at the hospital and, you know, and they've got a gaping wound and blood gushing out of it, and the doctor says, I see here that you smoke cigarettes. You know, that's not good for you. Let's sit down and talk about cigarettes.
Yeah.
The priorities are wrong, aren't they? And when you're talking with somebody who's unsaved, the first priority is this person is lost and on their way to hell. They need Christ as their savior. Now, in doing so, I've even heard people who are King James only, like I am, like your pastor Annie Rusnacko there is, in Euclid. But I've heard people say that they've actually, you know, led people to the Lord out of a Catholic Bible or some other Bible because that's what they had when they had the opportunity to talk with them. Not the soul winner, but the person.
I know several people.
Yeah, here's the point. I use the King James Bible and everything. I was in a nursing home today, and I was preaching in Acts chapter 22, where Paul is getting ready to be scourged because the chief captain didn't know what was going on, why the crowd was rioting there in Jerusalem, and why they wanted to tear him to pieces. And he had Paul scourged, or was going to have him scourged, find out who he was and what was going on. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 22, verse 25, it says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, here's what I did at the nursing home. Because I'm in a nursing home, there's people sometimes that have dementia. Some people, they come from a variety of backgrounds. In the nursing home over the years, I've preached to more Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, and Lutherans and anything else you can imagine than Baptists, probably, because they're in the nursing home. We have a service every week, and they come. And we just go through the Word of God, and I usually have a shorter message. It's basically the same message that I had preached at our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, that morning. And I had been preaching in this chapter in the morning, and so I went through that, and I read that part. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And I said, now, here's something that when you're reading the Bible, I said, I have a King James Version of the Bible here, and it says you. And in another place it says thee or thy or something like that, and people get confused. What are the ye's, the you's, and the yours mean versus the these and the thou's and the thine's? And I said, in the Hebrew and the Greek language, they have plural and singular pronouns. And in the English, we basically only have a general pronoun. And I said, how do you know that when I say to a group of people, if I look at a person in a group and say, I'm going to give you $100, well, I might mean that $100 is being spread out over the whole group of people. If there's 100 people there, you only get a dollar. Or as opposed to if I said, I'm going to give thee $100, then that means that individual in particular. So I said, if it starts with a Y, like you, your, and ye, it's plural. If it starts with a TH, like thee, thou, and thine, it's a singular pronoun. And I said, this is important. Oh. Mm-hmm. It's very important to understand. And see, I just, when I'm using the King James Bible, especially with people who don't understand the issues, I will often pause to explain something to help them to understand why it says this. I said, when he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man? He didn't mean just a centurion. He meant the chief captain. He meant the centurion. He meant the soldiers that tied his hands up in the thongs. He meant the soldier that was standing by with the whip. He meant the soldiers that stripped his shirt off from him. He meant every one of them. And the chief, the centurion, quickly goes to the captain, and the captain comes and talks to me and says, tell me, art thou a Roman? Because he's addressing Paul in particular. He's not addressing everybody else. So thou is a singular pronoun. And you can see that he was addressing, Paul was addressing the whole group when he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man? Because when Paul proved that he was a Roman citizen, verse 29 says, then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew he was a Roman and because he had bound him. They were all scared, the whole bunch of them, from the chief captain on down to the lowest ranking soldier, because they had tied up a Roman citizen who was uncondemned and they had just gotten ready to beat him. And they could have lost their life over that if he had pushed it. So it's important when you look at some of these and thous and yous and yours. And so you can explain that. Sometimes when you're sharing something from the Bible with somebody and they question what that means, what are they saying there? Then, you know, your role as a person that's witnessing and helping somebody to understand the Bible is to do just that. Help them to understand what it says. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, when Philip said, understand what thou readest, and he said, how can I except some man show me? And so sometimes that's our job. But if I had somebody who wanted to ask questions, I'm not going to pounce on them and say, oh, you heathen, you have the New International Version there. I can't talk to you until I give you a six-week course on why the King James is superior. And when I was in England in the Air Force, there was a missions church that started off base, and I had been saved when I was younger, and grew up in a small independent Baptist church, and when I you know hadn't been going to church, I was kind of out of church and everything, and this was what led to me rededicating my life to the Lord. Well, when I did that, I started going to this church that was off base there. An American missionary from Georgia was there, and as he's preaching and teaching, a friend of mine that brought me to church. He said after I had been coming, and because I was carrying a New American Standard Bible when I went, and he one day after church said, you know, just question, why do you use the New American Standard instead of, say, the New International Version or the King James or some other version? And I told him my story. I said, well, you know, I was looking into some things, and it ultimately came down to this one guy said that he thought that the New American Standard was the most technically accurate. And then he said something to me that really changed me in my view on the Bible translations. He said, well, are you aware that there's two streams of manuscripts, the Antiochian stream and the Alexandrian stream? And I said, never heard of it. The guy that said that the New American Standard was the most technically accurate didn't say a word about Alexandrian or Antiochian text. And, and I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he began to tell me, and then the missionary, who also was well aware that I was using the New American Standard, he gave me some books. I think one of them was a book called Which Bible, and there was another book that they gave me. And I started reading, and I learned that, hey, not all Bibles come from the same stream of manuscripts. The King James Version comes from the Antiochian manuscript stream that's the pure stream. and the Alexandrian stream, which gives us the New American Standard, the New International Version, today's English version, the English Standard version, and all these other modern versions, comes from the Alexandrian stream, where there was a guy in Alexandrian Egypt by the name of Origen who did not believe in the deity of Christ, did not believe in the virgin birth, did not believe in the blood atonement, all these kinds of things, and he corrected the Bible by eliminating things that he thought shouldn't be there, and his students copied it. And then, you know, fast forward to the 1800s, there was two Anglican priests by the name of Westcott and Hort in England who they did not believe in the deity of Christ. They did not believe in the blood atonement. They did not believe in the virgin birth. They didn't like the King James Version because it taught those things, and they looked around and they headed up a revision committee and influenced it to use some Bible manuscripts, primarily the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and I don't have time to get into all the background on them, but the Vaticanus was sitting in the Pope's library unused, and the Sinaiticus was literally in the trash to be disposed of in a monastery in the Sinai Desert. They were disposing of it because they didn't consider it to be valuable or reliable. And these books were descended from the Alexandrian line, and they attacked the deity of Christ. They attacked the virgin birth. They attacked the blood atonement. And Westcott and Hort said, hey, these are more valuable than the ones that make up the majority texts that support the King James Version. And they succeeded in essentially changing the text underlying the English Bible. And so it became an eclectic text that attacked and weakened in a subtle way the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, and the virgin birth, and there's other things. I'm just using those as examples. And they perpetuated what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, yea, hath God said. And I'll guarantee most Bible schools, most seminaries don't even teach this, but the information is out there. Somebody wants to learn it. It's out there. And I began reading that, and I became convicted over that. And I went from the New American Standard Version to the King James Version of the Bible. And I've not looked back, and I've studied it over the years. And the more I study it, the more the difference between the Alexandrian and the Antiochian text. The Antiochian text comes from, if you remember, Antioch, Syria. That's where they were first called Christians. That's where Paul and Barnabas went out from the first missionary journey from the church at Antioch. And so it's this is the legacy of the King James Version. And so if somebody, you know, starts to look into it, then it gives you the opportunity to be able to clarify some of these things. But when you're first starting out, you know, the most important thing is this person's not saved.
I don't think that should be emphasized so much until the person's saved. But I mean, it shouldn't be excluded. But you should never insult somebody, or you know, say, "Oh, you're perverted Bible." You know, then start yelling and screaming about it. I just think, you know, their salvation is—it's all a matter of priority.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm very aware of everything you're saying.
Yeah,
I listened to you and Pastor Andy and Bruce Musselman.
Right.
You know, they hit Tuesday at 6:30. But I was just asking about when you're preaching or witnessing.
I'm going to have to interrupt here because we're about out of time. I would say, you know, basically, unless it becomes an issue that has to be dealt with in order to witness to the person, it's something that can be dealt with a little further on. So
that's what I thought.
I'm going to have to let you go on that. I want to close with a few things here. We just got seconds left. And Nancy, thank you for the call. And I want to remind everybody out there, again, get out and vote. If you've not voted already, get out and vote. Ask God to direct you in your vote. If God's people will get out and vote, we can make a difference. Go out and pray for these elections. Thanks, and join us again next week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.